pagans for a long time persecuted those who Jehovah, and pagans thought that Christianity and Jesus Christ was just another god to add to their list of gods, like the Greek gods, the Roman gods. They worshiped more than one god. And so they took Christ in as another god, but not as the King of Kings, and they did not believe that there was only one God. And so they could add him to regular worship, and so Christians sort of intermingled with the pagan worships at times. And that's why when you read in Corinthians, some of the Christian beliefs that the church had not believed in, Paul had to actually talk about, like the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They actually believed that you are confined into a physical body, and after that, you need to get out of this body because you're so entrapped, and that you will live forever. They believed in eternal life, but never on a physical level again. Well, Paul had to set them straight. He says, you know what? If the dead did not rise again, then you are not saved, because Jesus Christ rose again physically, and we will one day too. And that is part of the hope of the raptures. As I said, Rome worshiped many gods. This opened the door, though, for Christians to be able to preach the gospel to the pagans. Many Christians were martyred when they proclaimed that there is only one God, and that there's only one way to get to heaven. We're still persecuted around the world for saying that same thing. And when they would not sacrifice to the pagan gods, when Christianity eventually became free from persecution under Constantine, they adopted December 25th for certain reasons by the church for the birth of Christ. The reason was to remove the pagan beliefs and replace them with true worship of God. The celebration became the church's way to celebrate Jesus' birth and have an alternative celebration to the popular pagan feast. You also have this on Halloween, as you see that people have harvest festivals. And the churches don't participate in Halloween as the culture, as believing that that's the day that spirits come out of their graves. It has nothing to do with that. The truth is, this is the day that God has made. December 25th, October 31st. God made every day. It does not matter how it is perverted. God made every day. And so we're not giving it to the pagans. We're taking it back. We're not going to allow the enemy to say that it's his day. It's not his. God created the earth, the moon, the sky, and time and seasons, and they're his days. Yes, a lot of pagan traditions can still be seen on December 25th, but as one theologian asserted, in the year 320, I don't think anybody was here during that time, were they? We hold this day holy, not like the pagans, because of the birth of the sun, because they worshiped the sun, but because of him who created it. And that's the way we should be esteeming Christmas. Was Jesus born on December 25th? No. But we hold this day holy because of that. Because of who Jesus is. We set it aside to remember what God has done and given him thanks for giving us the greatest gift of mankind, Jesus Christ, his only son. Before we look at the birth of Christ, let's take a look at Jesus' purpose on earth. We can see the complete purpose by one of the ordinances of the church called communion. The history of the birth of Christ begins way back before the pagans ever even tried to take December 25th. We can go all the way back into Genesis, but before we do that, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23, and see what Jesus' purpose is. And we're going to read from 23 to 29, and many people know these words by heart. As Jesus is being quoted as a speaker by Paul here, he says, "For I have received that which I also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the same night he was betrayed, took bread. This is important. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup. And when he had supped, the cup, this is the, he said, this is the cup of the new testament or covenant in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, that does not mean every time you come to church and have communion. That's as oft as you do it. And that was part of their normal staples, is drinking wine, because the water was so horrible there, and they had bread all the time. As oft as you eat is basically what he was saying. Remember him. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. So that's actually showing faith that I believe Jesus Christ is coming back. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. How am I going to put this together? You're going to see in a little bit. This is a warning for Paul, for those who participate in communion unworthily, is guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. Guilty because they were not discerning the Lord's body. The blood of Christ shed for our sins, and the sacrifice and the destruction of the body of Jesus, which was horribly destroyed and then raised for our redemption. Why bread? Simply this, and this is Jesus' purpose in his life, is to feed his people. In John chapter 6, 48 through 56, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. This is his purpose, to be the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Ain't that a wonderful promise that he's given us? We will live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can a man give us his flesh to eat? And he wasn't talking about cannibalism. He was talking about covenant relationship. And the Jews, most of all, should have known that because of the sacrifices that they continually did, showed that covenant at all time that God has given man. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth of this flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. So there is a resurrection of the dead. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth of my flesh and drinketh in my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Not only that, you partake of him, he is in you and a part of you. What does bread do when you start eating it? What does food do when you start eating it? It becomes a part of you. It is used in your life to be able to give your energy. The proteins goes to your cells and be able to give you energy to do the work that you need to do. Without the sustenance and the food that we have that goes into us, we would not live. And our system has another part. The bad things that are not used by the body is going out different ways. But Jesus remains in you. You abide in me and I'll abide in you, is what Jesus says. So this being said, let's look at the subject of bread. Bread was normally served at every meal. And the breaking of bread with another person was a time of fellowship. Almost every time people got together, got in their houses, it talks about in Acts that they went daily breaking the bread and in prayers. It's part of fellowship. And what he's talking about is, living in us a relationship. The word communion, which this comes from the Greek word koinonia, which means fellowship or partnership. Well, if he's living in you and you're in him, there's a partnership there. Mark 16, it talks about the Lord working with him, confirming the word with signs and wonders. What was he talking about then, working with him? That, again, was fellowship. That's a partnership. He didn't, when he bought you for a price, he didn't leave you by yourself. That's what this is all about. It's a fellowship. You're not by yourself. You're not alone. He didn't sit there and says, okay, now you're saved. Go out and do whatever you want by yourself and try to figure out what I want for you. The last verse we looked at, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him, shows the fellowship Jesus is talking about in all our lives. He that dwells in the believer, but we must always be nourished by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the bread of life. Now let's look at, and most people here say, a man's going to talk about how do we make bread, when most of the women know. First thing you need the materials. So what materials do you need to make bread? You need a bowl. You're going to need some yeast, about 2 tablespoons. Water, 2 cups. Bread, flour, 5 cups total, 2 for the sponge and 3 for later. Sugar, about 2 tablespoons. Salt, 2 tablespoons. Oil, 2 tablespoons. 3 loaf pans. We're talking about 3 loaves of bread here. Quick read thermometer. My wife don't use that. She uses a little fork and feels it. So she knows when it's done. And you need to preheat the oven at 375 degrees. Some people 350, depends on how fast you want to do it. Then you need the instructions to what to do with all this stuff. So you mix 2 cups of hot water, 95 to 115 degrees, with flour. As mixing, add the sugar, the yeast, the oil, and the salt. Let it sit for 10 minutes. Now you got to wait. It did not instantly come bread, did it? Slowly add and mix the last 3 cups of flour. While the dough gets tougher to stir on, to stir, flip on a clean surface. You ever seen bakers? If you see my wife, she does that all the time. You just start slapping it on the wood there. Then they knead the dough for about 8 to 10 minutes. Me, it'd be about 2 minutes, but okay. It don't come out as good as my wife's. You put the put it all back in the bowl, and you put a damp towel on top of the bowl. Then you let the dough rise for about 45 minutes to an hour. It should be about double the original size. It's not the same size anymore. The yeast does that. Then you beat it down firmly. I'm not going to break the pulpit, pastors. Then you divide it into 3 equal parts, grease the loaf pans, then you let it rise in the pans, then you preheat the oven, well, you can do that beforehand, 375. Place the pans in the oven for about 25 minutes. Monitor baking time using the thermometer, or like I said, like my wife, feeling it with a fork. Or pull it out of the oven, and after a few seconds, let slide them into a plane onto a plate. Now, there are many types of breads depending on the ingredients in the recipe. So why am I explaining this? Simple. The Bible mentions bread in many passages, or the ingredients of bread. The process is similar in most countries, but the equipment may even be different. When I was over in Saudi Arabia, they used to make these cakes of bread, and what they do is like a pita bread. And when they put it, all the ingredients, they stuck it on the stone oven. They stuck them all around. When it fell down into this little metal grill, it was done. That stone oven, all they did was stick it all around. And when it fell down, it was done. The bread was done. So there's not always the same process everywhere you go. What I just told you takes about 2.5 hours to make bread. It didn't happen automatically. It took some pounding. It took putting the ingredients in the right order, and it had to be prepared. Well, Jesus' body was prepared. way before he came. He was talked about in Jonah, that Jonah, there was a great fish prepared for Jonah. And as an example of Jesus' death and resurrection was the same as Jonah being in the belly of the whale. And so there's many examples and allegories we're going to look at in the ingredients, just as like that was an allegory of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection concerning bread. First thing, things we can look at that it actually, that bread or the ingredients of bread actually represents. It represents a curse, covenant, God's provision, acts of personal attributes, holiness, a holy life, the Holy Spirit, sin, I don't like hearing that one, signs and times, and teachings. So let's go back to the curse when I said that, you know, Jesus was talked about being here way before the pagans started worshiping December 25th. The first mention of bread in the Bible was at the curse. Did you know that? Most people think, oh, well, the ground was cursed, the woman was cursed. How could your bread be cursed? The first mention in the Bible was there were two trees in the garden, one being the tree of life, the other the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God only forbidden them to eat out of the one tree. Man desired to eat more fruit out of that one tree. Did you know that? Even after he first tasted it? But God said he would not eat of it, but would have to eat the fruit of the ground, that he would actually have to, and would have to work to make bread. Honey, I'm going to go out and make the bread now. Oh, you're the breadwinner. Where that comes from? Well, it took work. You had to have a harvest to be able to make bread. In Genesis 3:17-19, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of life, of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall thou bring forth of thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. You're going to have to work for the bread. It's not going to be given to you. Till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for out of it thou shalt return. From dust thou art, from dust thou shalt return. Right there. All the way back in Genesis, they're talking about bread. Provisions shown is bread is used for refreshing. As the priest of Melchizedek met Abraham in the desert, after he and his servants fought to free Lot and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, along with getting all the people's goods back, we see in Genesis 14:18-19, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed them, saying, blessed is Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Not only was this to refresh Abraham's soul, but you notice that Melchizedek bought bread and wine. Still, even before Jesus died, and he was even born physically to this earth, and left the glory of heaven, the covenant is shown, and the first book of the Bible. It's an eternal covenant. And we also know in Hebrews 5:5-6, Christ glorified not himself being made a high priest, but he said unto him, thou art a son. Today have I begotten thee. Talking about Jesus. As he said, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews also talks about Melchizedek. They don't know where he came from and where he went, because the calling came from God. Jesus is the bread that came down from heaven. Yes, he was born in a physical place as he was a king of Salem, as Melchizedek was. But at the same time, that's not where he came from. He came from God. Deuteronomy 16:1-3. And we're going to hit on this a little bit later. But says, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. In the month of Abib, the Lord thy God had brought thee forth out of Egypt. This means freedom. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy flock of the herd in the day which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread 7 days. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, even the bread of affliction. When Israel was in slavery to the Egyptian people, they were under affliction and sorrow. So there is a bread of affliction. And for thou comest out of the land in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. This covenant that they're talking about of eating of the unleavened bread and the unleavened feast was for them to remember the affliction that they were under and how God brought them out with a mighty hand. Unleavened bread is one not mixed with extra ingredients to make it rise. But leaven is an ingredient which is normally seen in the Bible as one that puffs up. Other thing bread represents in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 7, sincerity and truth. It says, therefore, let us not keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So you see two things here. A bread of leaven of malice and wickedness. And then there's the bread of sincerity and life. How do you make a good bread? It depends on the ingredients that's in it. How do you live a holy life? And how are you a righteous person? What is inside you? Who is inside you? 1 Kings 22:27-28 says, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him the bread of affliction. We already talked about that. The water of affliction. And then in 2 Kings 4:42, it talks about, and there shall be a Belshemmah, and he brought the man God bread of first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, full of the cun horse, and he gave them to the people that it did eat. It was to provide for the people nourishment, for they can have strength. That was also talked about in Acts when Paul was shipwrecked. He says, they said, eat the meat, start eating your bread. Don't you need the strength to go on? People were fasting, they were praying, and he's like, you're not going to make it unless you get something in you. Fasting's good for a certain time, but you also need the strength to continue, and you need to start eating the bread of life and start drinking out of the well of life. Psalms 83-5, turn again, O Lord, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou feedest them the bread of tears. Bread's no good if it's dry. It needs water. Wasn't Jesus a man of sorrow? He cared about people. He cried for people. Talked about the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. When Lazarus died, he is not the author of death, but of life. And then there's the, in Proverbs 4:17, it talks about the bread of wickedness. In Proverbs 20:17, it talks about the bread of deceit. But afterwards, the mouth shall be filled with gravel. It says the bread of deceit is sweet unto a man. Sometimes the bread may taste good, but the ingredients is not good and it will destroy you. Anybody heard of food poisoning? You eat something, it may taste great at the time. You get home, you're doubled over and in pain, and then you find out when you go to the doctor, you had food poisoning. Something in the ingredients was wrong. Something was bad. And then the one that we see most in a lot of people's life is Proverbs 31:27. When it talks about the virtuous woman, it's talking about the bread she's not eating. She looketh the way well on the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. There's a lot of people that eat that bread. Their actions is seen by what they actually absorb in their own life. Not physical, but spiritual. Jesus, being the bread of life, showed us how he would feed all nations of those who would receive him when he fed the flocks as a good shepherd. Jesus feeds the Gentile nations. Okay, I'm going to put up a couple verses here to show that how Jesus feeds not only the Jewish nations, but as well as the Gentiles nations, and that we're all brought into the same kingdom. And it's also shown so many times in the scriptures, but a lot of people miss this. In Mark 7:31, and it says, "And again, departing the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came to the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of the Decapolis." I don't know if anybody knows what Decapolis means, but the word means the 10 cities. The Decapolis was on the east side of Galilee. The significance of this fact is the feeding of the 4,000 occurred in Gentile country when the people to whom Jesus was ministering were primarily Gentiles. In the eyes of the Jews, they were lost, the outcast, and the needy. Who is Jesus here to minister to? The outcast and the needy. He says, "I didn't come for the righteous, but he came for the unrighteous to call to repentance." He didn't come to look for the strongest or the one that would look like he would be the most victorious in battle or anything. He came for those who needed him and would submit to him. So go to Mark 8:7-9. We see, "And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed it and commanded to set them before them. So did they eat and were filled." Remember that? So did they eat and were filled. When Jesus feeds you, you are full. Amen. He doesn't, we look back in Egypt, when God sent manna from heaven, it didn't matter how much you gathered. If you gathered a lot or a little, it was enough for your household. God gave you enough to feed your whole household. He's not a God of lack. "And they took up the broken meat and left 7 baskets, and they had eaten, were about 4,000. They sent away." Not only were they filled, they had extra. Our lives, when we're filled with God and God's Holy Spirit, we should be overflowing, and it should be feeding others. That's what Jesus did. He not only fed others, but he had extra, always extra with God. In Mark's, then we go down just before Jesus fed the 4,000, though. Right before that, he had a visit from a Greek Syrophoenician woman who sought Jesus to cast out the devil out of her daughter. Do you know what Jesus replied was? Went right back to bread. And it's talking about healing being bread. In Mark 7:27, "But Jesus said, 'Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto dogs, unbelievers.'" But her reply was one of wisdom. "And she answered and said to him, 'Yea, Lord, I agree, Lord. Yet the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.'" Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, Greek, or Gentile of a different nation, we still eat of the same spiritual food. Jesus commended her for what she said and said something that was for this saying, you know, "Go, your daughter is healed." Just for this saying. Now, this wasn't written on accident that Jesus was saying, "I'm rejecting you because you were not a Jew." No, this was written for our edification to show you that Jesus will feed both the Gentile and the Jews. Jesus commended her for what she said throughout the Bible. This shows both that, as we know in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. And this is a common theme that we find through the scriptures. Before Jesus fed the 4,000, guess what he did? He fed the Jews. Did you know that? He fed them first. In Mark 6:41, he fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. And this time, he was in the Jewish area of the country. It says here, and when he had taken up the five loaves and two fishes, he looked up in heaven, he blessed them, and he broke the loaves, and they gave them unto his disciples before them unto the two fishes and divided them all. And they did eat and were filled. Amen. And they took up the 12 baskets full of fragments and fishes. And they did eat the loaves with about 5,000 men. And straightway constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. On that side by Bethsaida, he was on the Jewish territory. The Decapolis, Gentile area. Over here, Jewish area. He fed people here. He fed them here. They were filled here. They were filled there. That means that there is not a lack of Jesus throughout this whole world. He can feed the 5,000. He can feed the 4,000. He can feed all the people in America. He can feed them in Saudi Arabia. There's not a lack of Jesus. It's just a lack of people wanting him in their lives. We also see in Acts 1:8 that when he talked about the Jews first and then to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit was given in the same manner. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, Israel, and in Samaria and the othermost parts of the world, everywhere. So now let's go to the Christmas story. It wouldn't be Christmas without going into Luke 2, because this is going to put it all together. Why am I talking about bread? And we hear this story every year, and I don't think I've ever heard too many people talk about this way, though. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made in Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Does anybody want to be taxed anymore where they're at now? No. But we did the same thing just last year. The census. That's what the census was. They were finding out where people were from, and they were taxing them. What do you think the census is for? It's to find out how many people are in your household and how they're going to be able to tax us in the future. And Joseph also went up to Galilee of the city of Nazareth, in Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished which she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in a swaddling cloth and laid him in the manger. And because there was no room in the inn, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It's not just to the Jews, it's to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall see the babe wrapped in a swaddling cloth, lying in a manger. And Pastor, I think, did a wonderful message last week just talking about what the manger represents, the lowliness of life of a king being born in what you would call a feeding trough. He was born and then placed in a feeding trough. The King of Kings did not come and was born in a castle. He was not born as the son of a king that used his earthly kingdom, where he was going to be prince, like Prince Charles or some other prince, and would actually inherit the kingdom. This kingdom was already given to him. And he, as Jesus, when he went to the cross, when he told Pilate, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. It is greater than this kingdom of this world." All right, back to the Christmas story. And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." As the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherd to another, "Let us go even unto," you see I'm emphasizing this one, "Bethlehem, and see this thing which comes to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us." And they came to haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told of them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherd. But Mary kept the saying and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things they had heard and seen as it was told to them. You know, how many people are excited about being able to see Jesus? They definitely were. They're like, "I seen the King." A few years later, you had the wise man, the sages, the magi that came from the east. Doesn't say how many they are, but they came, and they came to the house where Jesus was. He was about 2 years old at the time. And they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh unto him. But even before they actually saw him, when they saw the star stop at his house, it said that they rejoiced. This was not something. These were kings. These were mighty men. But they were looking forward to the King of Kings. They weren't looking to Herod. Their kingdom was, when they came in, their physical kingdom was such a stir that Herod was upset, and all the people with him, because they were afraid they were going to be attacked. But they didn't. Their purpose was not to attack Israel or Jerusalem. They weren't trying to take any Roman land. They weren't trying to take any land. They came to worship the King. We need to follow Jesus. And that's what they were doing. They followed the stars to find Jesus and seek him out. Now, what does this story goes to? Back to bread. If you heard me a second ago emphasizing the word Bethlehem, well, Bethlehem has a great significance. Do you know what Bethel means? Beth in Hebrew means house. El, God, or Elohim, or house of God. Well, Bethlehem has a different meaning. Beth is part of the house. And Lechem, the other Hebrew word, means bread. Jesus came and was born in the house of bread, where he was to be the bread of life. He was made on earth and actually came out of Mary in the house of bread. He was prepared for this time. Bread is important for redeeming the time, as we've seen in spring feast. And I have a couple examples here of why this is so important. In the spring feast, we see spring is known as the feast of life, when life begins. The first one is Passover, where the Jews were freed from slavery and bondage of the enemy, which Jesus himself set us free from the bondage of the enemy. And we see here, what feast does that represent first? Unleavened bread. The second part of the feast is Yom HaPekurim, or the first fruits, most people. That one begins with the barley feast, barley loaves. Then the third feast is Shavuot, which we know as Pentecost, is actually comes up with the wheat loaves. We go from unleavened bread to the barley and to the wheat. And as we know that Jesus is the bread that came from heaven, we also see that in Leviticus 7, 12, 13, when we're talking about the unleavened bread, that it all represents Jesus Christ. It says in Leviticus 7, 12 through 13, talking about Thanksgiving offering. If he offer it for a Thanksgiving offering, then shall he offer it with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Oh, how many people are thankful that Jesus came and died for our sins? You know, if he wasn't born, he couldn't have went to the cross. So this is a Thanksgiving offering. So let him offer it with that sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and the cakes mingled with oil, fine flour, fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the unleavened bread, what he's talking about, with the sacrifices of thanksgiving for a peace offering. The symbolism of bread was used as an offering of thanksgiving, and unleavened bread is the bread of life, not stained with sin. As we know in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 7, that leavened bread represents sin. And the cake represents Jesus, the bread of life, and the oil is the representation of the Holy Spirit who filled Jesus' life. The unleavened wafers also is a representation of Christ's suffering. When the wafers or the cakes were anointed with oil and fried with the cakes, they left stripes that signified the stripes that Jesus bore for all of us. And the frying in the oil represents the suffering that Jesus went for all of us. After the unleavened bread and cakes were fried with fine flour, they were fried with the leavened bread to be offered. The leavened bread represents us and our sins, which the thanksgiving offering displays our sins being purged through the sacrifice and the suffering of Jesus Christ by the unleavened bread and wafers. And as in representation, if you look it up the screen here, you can't really see it here, but right here are stripes left from when it was fried. And that represents the body of Jesus Christ, the stripes on the unleavened cakes. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what this represents. When Jesus came into this world, he came in as the house of bread. He was the bread of life. When he left out of this world, the bread was broken. As we do in communion, we remember his death till he comes. He left. This is the way he came in. His body being broken. The bread being broken. First, when it came in, he came in as the bread that was not broken. But his death broke the bread. And when we have communion, we're taking that death into us to destroy the sin that's in our lives. That's what this represents. And cleansing our life by the bread of life, Jesus Christ. During this time of year, like I said, many people think of gifts. This is the greatest gift of all. It was given to us from God. In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through who? By the bread of life, Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. I know most people know these verses. These are our salvation verses. We always say, and then we actually says, if you died, would you ever, where would you go? Would you make it to heaven now? Well, I'm tired of asking that question. I want to ask another question. He already died for you. Do you want a relationship with him? Remember what it talked about, the bread being in you, that he would be in us and us in him? You want fellowship with a Lord that loves you so much that he would take your place and allow his body to be broken for you and suffer you for you? The present, that gift has already been given to you. It's paid for. You don't have to go to any other store to receive it. All you have to do is accept it. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Lord Jesus, Kyrios, Master. That means, Lord, I want you to take control of my life. That's what it is. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's simple. I want to offer to anybody that's listening to me on the internet or anybody that ever hears this, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want the best gift that he's already provided, as everybody knows the verse John 3:16, for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that if you believe in him, you shall have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He loves you that much. If you do not know that, all you have to do is say, Lord, I know my life's a wreck. I want you in it. Lord, change it. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I believe what the Bible says and that you're coming again. And Father, now I just thank you for this message, Lord, and that you are being the bread of life that sustains us, your church. You are the Son of the living God. And that by this we do know that, Lord, if we have love one for another, that it is you that abide in us, that we can actually show the world how much you loved us by showing them how much we love them, Father. We know that you came for the outcast, the needy. And I just pray right now, Father, for anybody listening right now, Father, that may be hurting in this time. They may have lost a loved one. They may be at Christmas alone. They may not even receive any physical presence, Lord. But, Father, we just ask, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them in your true presence right now, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would draw them to you right now, Father. We ask, Lord, that as we celebrate Christmas, that we remember the reason for this is that you have set down your Son for us, Lord. We thank you for Jesus. We rejoice in our salvation. We rejoice at this time of year where we can say before the new year that he who the Son sets free is free indeed, Lord. And we just ask, Lord, that you would free those lives right now which are in bondage, Lord. Let them eat of the tree of life. Let them be able to partake of the bread of life, Father. And, Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you touch each and every one of us here. Keep us safe as we depart from this place and bring us back again, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you help us to help others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.